forgot. I need the mic. How's everyone doing? Look, I do apologize. It is 5 to 12. So if you don't mind, we probably might finish at 2:30. Is that all right? If you need some food, please see Auntie Nancy. She got some donuts. All right. With that being said, I would like to thank the Lord, first of all, that I'm standing here. Yesterday, I was involved in an accident. I got a brand new car. I was driving somewhere, and as I was turning the corner, a bus came and just hit me. And I was lucky that I stopped. If I didn't stop, that bus would have pushed me onto the other side of the road. I could have been hit by other cars. But I'd just like to thank the Lord that, you know, he protected me and guided me yesterday. Although I lost my car, that's all right. That can be replaced. All right. This morning, my friends, we're going to continue where Pastor Zenny left off. looking at the book of 1 John. And this morning, I'm going to continue from verse 5 to 10. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to just hold your thumb there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. That's where we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. Without further ado, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this, your holy Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to stand before your people and to break bread and to share your word. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, the message may be translated in a way that, Lord, our lives may be changed. Please, Lord, invite your spirit at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, my friends, my message is entitled Knowing Ourselves. Knowing Ourselves. And I'd like to introduce you this man. His name is Josh McDowell. Josh, at present, he lives in California. But I'd like to take you back to the time when Josh was a young man. You see, Josh, when he was a young man, he grew up in a family that there was so much, suffering and abuse. So what Josh wanted, he wanted to be happy. Josh wanted to be happy. He wanted his life to have meaning. And Josh began to search to find out why he was here on earth, who he was, and where he was going. So the first thing Josh started off by searching was religion. Josh began to search for religion. He was at church 150% all the time. So if church was on Sabbath, on Sabbath morning, afternoon, and evening, Josh would be there. But then when he went to church, he came across people who were worse than the people he saw in the world. So Josh didn't want to be there anymore. So what Josh did was he chucked religion out. And then the next thing he looked into was education. So Josh got into education and he said, you know what, I'm going to be a university graduate. I'm going to go to university. I'm going to look for my calling. I'm going to look for a purpose in my life, and I'm going to do that. But when he got to university, he found that the students that were there had many problems. They had many problems, frustrations, and unanswered questions. So he took a pause for a moment with religion, with the education. And then the next thing that he thought would find him, give him happiness, was prestige. But you see, prestige wore off. So Josh was in a place where all he wanted to do was to look forward to the weekend where he would go out at nighttime with his mates. But then Monday to Friday, he would go back to the state that he was before the weekend. He didn't feel great. But you see, with Josh, he felt empty. Josh felt so empty. But the problem Josh had was that he had too much pride. So he didn't want to let anyone know, his neighbor or his brother or sister. He didn't want to let anyone know because of pride. And then, when he was at university, he went back to university again. Josh came across a group, a certain group of 9 to 10 people, including faculty students. So Josh, he saw something special in these people. They seemed strange. They seemed different from everybody else. But what Josh could see in them was conviction. These people were convinced and convicted with whatever was going on. He had no idea what was happening at that time, but he saw that these people had a lot of conviction. He admired these people and he wanted to be like them. But the one thing that stopped Josh, remember, was his pride. So he eventually made the next step, and he went and sat right next to one of them, or a group of them, during a lunch break. And he began to talk to them and chat with them, but it wasn't about religion. But all of a sudden, religion came up. And he said, "Oh," and this is what he said, "Christianity, huh? I'm blasted. That's for unthinking weaklings," he says, "not for intellectuals," he goes on to say. "Of course, under all the bluster, I wanted what these people had. But my pride didn't want them to know the aching urgency of my need." And then Josh said, after he said this, one of the ladies that was in that group spoke to him and said, right straight to him, he said, "Joshua, do you know what drives me? Do you know what makes me what I am? Jesus Christ." Just those two words, Jesus Christ. And Joshua snapped. He snapped at this moment in time. And he said, "I'm fed up with religion. I'm fed up with religion. I'm fed up with the church. I'm fed up with the Bible. I don't want to have anything to do with this." And then she shot back at him and said, "Joshua, I said Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Joshua." And then she went on to point out that Christianity is not a religion. Religion is humans trying to work their way to God through the good works. Christianity is God coming to men and women through Jesus Christ. And then this is what he says. "Then my new friends issued a challenge I couldn't believe. They challenged me to make rigorous intellectual examinations of the claims of Jesus Christ. That he is God's son, that he inhabited a human body and lived among men and women, that he died on the cross for the sins of the humanity, that he was buried and was resurrected 3 days later, and that he is still alive and can change a person's life even today." So Joshua began to research these claims. He went into the Word, to the point that he had to pause his studies for some time, and went into the libraries in England and began to search the scriptures to find out the claims of Jesus. And says, "Finally, I could come to only one conclusion. If I were to remain intellectually honest, I had to admit that the Old and New Testament documents were some of the most reliable writings in all of antiquity. And if they were reliable, what about this man Jesus, whom I had dismissed as a mere carpenter? And he says, I admit that Jesus Christ was just more than a carpenter. He was all he claimed to be. Can we say amen? So Joshua was still reluctant. He was still reluctant to make a decision to follow Jesus. There were two reasons for his reluctance: pleasure and pride. This is what stopped him from having a serious relationship with Jesus Christ. He says his mind was telling him that Christianity was true. But my will, he says, my will was resisting it all with all the energy it could muster. Then somebody asked him, how do you know you became a Christian? He says, there are several answers, but one was simple. It changed my life. Christianity changed his life. He came to that realization, brothers and sisters. The gospel works. I remember what Evidence used to sing back in the day. Pastor Zenny, every time I'll think of Pastor Zenny and Sylvia and everybody, all I could think of was their favorite song they would love to sing here at Mongravat. The gospel changes everything. All right? And that is true. The gospel does change everything, my brothers and sisters. So he began to pray, and this is what he prayed for. This is his prayer to the Lord. This is what he said, my friends. First, I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Second, I said, I confess those things in my life that aren't pleasing to you and ask to you to forgive and cleanse me. God tells us, no matter how deep the stain of sin of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. The third thing he prayed for, he said, right now, in the best way I know how, I open the door of my heart and life and trust you as my Savior and Lord. Take control of my life. Change me from the inside out. Make me the type of person you created me to be. The last thing he then prayed for. Thank you for coming into my life by faith. It was faith based not on ignorance, but evidence, the facts and of history and God's word. Amen. So my friends, this morning, I won't waste too much of your time. We'll get straight into the word. I've been giving 20 more minutes. I hope you don't mind. 20 more minutes. 12:30, we'll be out of here. Please, 20 more minutes. All right? 20 more minutes and we'll be gone. If I go on to 25, you can still forgive me. So 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Please turn your Bibles there. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. We'll read from verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? One another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin." So if we unpack this text, if we use our hermeneutics to dissect this text, we find that the Bible tells us that, but if we walk in the light, right? So what does that mean? If we walk in the light, it involves willingness. The fact that you are here this morning tells us that you are willing to have a change in your life. You're willing to be different, right? You are open towards God's word. You are open. You want God to work within you and through you. You want God to remove the stain of sin in your life. And you accept the revelation of Jesus Christ as he is the center of the gospel. This is why we walk in the light. Because he is in the light, the Bible says. So if he is in the light, that means that he is the word. made flesh. He is the truth. When he stood before Pilate, when Jesus stood before Pilate, truth was face to face with him. Truth was face to face with him. He is life. He is the giver of life. He died on the cross. The resurrected Jesus gives life. So every intent of God is love. His government is full of love. And he wants to express that love towards his children today, you and me. And that his children, when they are touched by his love, they are to love their fellow man. They are to love their fellow neighbor. And then the text says to us, we have fellowship with one another. When the text says that we have fellowship with one another, the Hebrew word is, I hope I make justice with this word. It is koinonia, if I say it right. Sorry, did I say it right? Thank you, Pastor Zen. I did say it right. I won't try again. But that's the weird Hebrew word for fellowship. So, when we fellowship, we come together because we have what we call a commonality, solidarity. We have a partnership. We have a responsibility. So when we fellowship, is because of love. And when we fellowship, there is a fellowship with God and a fellowship with man. So we fellowship because there's a connection with God and man. And there is unity within the church. Amen, church? There is unity within the church. Differences are set aside when Jesus arrives. Love falls upon the church when Jesus arrives. Let's look into the text, my friends. The heart of our message this morning, my friends, this morning is centered around the issue of sin and confession of sin. You see, sin destroys the heart. Sin destroys relationships. It brings problems within the church. And most importantly, I believe that sin breaks the heart of God. So John here confronts us. And he was confronting the people then. He confronts us with the reality that if we are to be comfortable with God and have an intimate relationship with him, the Bible is clear, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. We cannot have real fellowship with God unless we have fellowship with other believers. However, the people who claim to have a genuine or to be genuine followers of God walk in the light, and that does not necessarily mean that they do not sin. But they do not hide that from God as well. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the premise. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no reason to be embarrassed about your actions. There is no reason for you to be embarrassed about your sin. Christ has given us the reason not to be embarrassed. What we rather do, my beloved friends, this morning is to have our values, our behavior, our attitudes, and commitments to be in a plain harmony with the character of God than with the passions of this world. Therefore, John begins this letter saying in verse 5, he says, "This is the message which I have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." In verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," Now it's getting interesting. I implore you to have your thinking caps on now. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Beloved, for someone to convey a message as John was, they themselves need to have received the message and they're able to deliver it. You see, the Hebrew word is epangelia. And this is a pledge to do something that obligates the pledger to follow through. So here John comes and shares this message to these people because he cares. John wants these people to be right with God and have the right notion of him. You know, today we live in a world where there's so much corruption. The word has been tainted so much that sometimes we don't even know what the true word is. But John wants his people to have the right notion of him. It is necessary for their salvation that they understand this message. If they were to enjoy the blessings of Christ, they were required to conform to God in righteousness and holiness. You see, my friends, John loves these people so much that he has made it his burden to declare such a message to them. Have you ever loved someone so much that you do anything for them? Have you ever loved someone so much? Carolyn, can I ask Tomas? My friends, his focus remains on the love for God, for us, and our need to love one another as proof of our love for God. You see, my friends, John continues in his message to say that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. In other words, what he's saying is that God is pure and he makes all things manifest through his brightness. His primary focus, as we study further, is on making sure that all men are drawn to him through Christ our Savior. They both are in the business of saving souls. All that permeates from these two beings, from these three beings, is light that shines in this dark world. Therefore, my beloved friends, the character of God is not vicious, perverted, not filthy, or contain any sign of hypocrisy or fraud. John is saying that there is no union between light and darkness. If there is to be no separation between us and God, we need to walk not in darkness. The fellowship can only exist if we become pure and holy. If we look at the parallels, if we look at the condition and the requirement, if we look at what is light and what is dark, we know that we as a body of the church, we are all tainted by sin. Something is going on in our lives right now that the person sitting next to you does not know. But I want to remind you of what the Bible tells us about the very last days that we live in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be," what? "Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away," the Bible says. My friends, if we look at some of these things, we look at lust, we look at immorality, sexual immorality, we look at unloving beings, we look at unforgiving, we look at lovers of pleasures, having a form of godliness, and we probably could be people of gossip. But you see, these are not the people in the world that are being spoken of. This is us. And this morning, I don't want anyone coming to me saying, Brother Drew, you were talking about me. I'm offended this morning. No. I'm talking about everyone, including the preacher. Amen? So this morning, this is the people who are here today. But the thing is, the Bible offers us freedom. Right? The Bible offers us freedom. And this is what the Bible tells us in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to what? All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Can I get an amen, church family? Am I talking to myself, or have we fallen asleep? Our belly's hungry? Maybe we sing a song, hey? Let us sing a song. Precious Jesus, loving Jesus, when my Jesus comes again, I shall love him and I shall meet him. And when my Jesus comes again, when my Jesus comes again, when my Jesus comes again, I shall love him and I shall meet him. When my Jesus comes again, come sing with me. Precious Jesus, loving Jesus, when my Jesus comes again, I shall love him and I shall meet him. When my Jesus comes again. Let us finish this message, beloved. You see, there are two false statements. There are two false teachings that are being mentioned in this passage of scripture. You see, first of all, we need to understand that the God that we believe in is a jealous God. Can we all say amen? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what is projected prevails, we do not live by this truth, the Bible says. So we become guilty of two things. Firstly, we become guilty of our relationship with God. This is based on the very essence of the message that light and darkness cannot walk together. So our claim is false. This morning, my beloved friends, as we mentioned before, secondly, we are guilty of not doing the truth. It is one thing to claim to know God and to live totally opposite to that claim. What we must do is live in the light of truth, putting into practice and avoiding sin. That is the call. The appeal that is given requires that we should be holy, but can only be holy through the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ can dissipate darkness and kindle in us the light of God. God extends the invitation to us daily. He's speaking to us daily. You could meet someone on the bus, and that person could say something to you that could change your life. God extends his invitation to us daily because he can see that through fellowship with him, his light will shine forth in our lives. My beloved, as children of the kingdom, if you direct yourselves towards the light, you can be forgiven for all your failures and your inadequacies. But if you set your life towards darkness, then there is no fellowship with God. And then finally, we'll look at our text. If we confess, the Bible says, our sins, as Auntie Nancy rightly said, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us, the Bible says, from all unrighteousness. Chief of sinners, though I be, as I stand before you, the Bible says, if you confess, God will forgive you. John declares to us that no one is innocent. No matter how much we come here and portray a certain image that we are this and that, no one is innocent. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The problem with the church today, we have taken it on ourselves to sit on the throne of God. We are the judge, jury. We make the decision of who should walk through those doors. This is God's church, beloved, not man's church. No one is safe. What we need to understand, beloved, that we need to stand in mercy. We need to stand in a need of mercy so that we can be delivered from the punishment of sin. We need to live in reality of our sin problem and face it than to lie to ourselves that we are doing just fine. We claim that we are much holier than the other person sitting next to us. I'm much holier than Pastor Zenny. I know better than Pastor Zenny. Surely Pastor Zenny wouldn't know anything. Sorry, Pastor Zenny. What is the reality of sin for the Christian? The simple fact is that while his death, Jesus dealt fully with sin, the sin nature within us is not eradicated. The ingrained response still tugs. We still experience pride, lust, anger, hatred, and fear. The capacity to sin remains ours and will be an ever-present burden until we find our full release in resurrection. My friend, sin has been there from the fall in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't gone anywhere. I could say that it is not the issue at hand right now. The capacity, the temptations are not the issue, but our choices are the issue. We have a choice to choose between what is right and wrong. So if we have old passions tingling within us, we can have appreciation for godliness because we want to be like Jesus. So as we live each day, we have two sets of desires at war within us. And the choice is ours at the end of the day. So how is it possible to fellowship before we close? How is it possible to fellowship? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we read this text, we find that God is favorable to us, provided we acknowledge that we are sinners. And when we have sinned, there is a reconciliation ready for us. However, when we confess to God, there must be sincerity because in reality, the heart cannot speak to God without the newness of life. In that way, it will lead us to true repentance. I would like to point out that God surely forgives freely. Him sending His Son to die on the cross took a lot. But my prayer this morning is that because of the facility of mercy, we do not become enticed to sin. We should not take advantage of the fact that we can be forgiven and go ahead and sin. You see, my friends, Josh searched all his life for the answer. And as he searched, he had no peace, as we read. He couldn't find peace in his life. You see, peace And certainty came when he gave his life to Jesus. He confessed his sins and asked the Lord to make him more like Christ. Do we want to be like Christ this morning? Beloved, God can reform us. No matter how deep in sin you may be, God can reform us. And this can only take place when we confess our sins. You see, the Bible in Isaiah, there's an invitation. My apologies. Let's go back. Isaiah 1 verse 8 says, "Come now, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as what? As wool." My friend, Christ wants a people that will come and reason with him. Instead of going to obtain sympathy from a sinner, we need to take it to Jesus, the master forgiver. God wants to commune with us and reason with us. Only if we could take it to him seriously. Instead of pretending or hiding our sins and coming and saying, "Here I am, here, take me, people, see me." That is not the point. We acknowledge him to God, and God will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiving grace will remove every barrier between the believer and God. Even that of remembered guilt, so that we can be comfortable in the very presence of our Lord. My friends, I want to just share with you this quote from an inspired writer. This is what she says. These are not my words. I will just share with you. I normally don't share a lot of quotes, but today I thought that's too powerful for me not to share. He says, "Many, many confessions should never be spoken in the hearing of what? Of mortals. For the result is that which the limited judgment of finite beings does not anticipate. God will be better glorified if we confess the secret inbred corruption of the heart to Jesus alone. That if we open its recesses to finite erring men, who can judge righteously unless the heart is constantly imbued with the Spirit of God? Do not pour into human ears the story which God alone should hear. The confession that is the outpouring of the inmost soul finds its way to God of finite pity. Only God you can tell." So my appeal to you this morning, beloved, Isaiah 66 verse 6 to 7, as we close, seek the Lord, the Bible says. Seek the what? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is what? Near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly what? Pardon. My friends, the time to come to the Lord is now. As the choir comes up, I'll finish. The time to come to the Lord is now. Too many of us are so concerned with what the next person is doing or thinks about. I wonder what they think about me. I had that problem until I was told by my wife, "Stop it, snap out of it." Women can be rough and tough sometimes. I'm grieving, honey. Snap out of it. We must come to Christ with true repentance, beloved, and search for him while we have this time. We need to have faith in our Savior that no matter how hard it gets, you can always rely on him. It is time to search our hearts and seek for the light to shine upon you and cleanse you from defilement. Our will is where the stronghold of sin lies. The call is to place your will in the direction of God. Amen.